Grab your Bibles. We're going to go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1. This is, we're going to go 1 through 11 today. Last week we looked at really just verse 1 and 2, who this is written to. The saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi and the overseers and deacons. We kind of did a deeper dive into what overseers and deacons are. Assigned offices in the church for the purpose of the care of the church. And one quote I heard in regard to overseers and deacons I thought was, I forget who it was that said it, but I thought it was a good way to understand it, is that overseers serve by leading, deacons lead by serving. So that's kind of a cool little way to think of it, real simple. But let's open just in reading verse 1 through 11. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Pretty cool. All right. So we're going to get into the body of this, kind of go verse by verse. But one thing, you know, as we're reading here, Paul's introducing the letter, kind of his intent and purpose for it. It's giving a little bit of background of the heart and the oneness that him and the Philippian church have together. But what I want to make sure happens here as we get into it is that we're not just learning facts about how Paul related to the Philippian church and what Paul's prayer and desire and aim for them was. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You could just read it and see it from that perspective, but want to take it and apply it to the church in Pittsburgh, you know, here today. Of which we're all a part. And there's some really, just really, really wonderful things. So we're just going to go line by line. But first thing, starting in verse 3 here, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Okay, so right off the bat, we see thankfulness and we see joy. And the thankfulness and joy that Paul had was because of their partnership in the gospel. Isn't that neat? That's the reason cited there in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. And it was from the first day, way back when Paul spoke to Lydia and when Paul spoke to the jailer and that church was established in Philippi, all the way until now, which is some close to probably 11 or so years later, is some scholar said, at least. I'm no scholar. But I think this is just beautiful, that thanksgiving and that joy, and it's in their partnership in the gospel. And the other thing that stuck out to me, and some of you maybe remember this verse, but 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And if you look also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, which I'll just read to you, it says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You know, so as we're reading and we're reading Paul and seeing kind of where he's at in his own heart, his life is an example to us of one who follows Jesus Christ. And so we can apply these things to our own heart and to our own way of thinking. And he's not only teaching the Philippians, he's also demonstrating the very heart at the same time, right? Which is beautiful. So consider, for example, in this case, Paul's circumstance at this time, right? He was imprisoned in Rome, and unjustly, I might add. You know, there really was no real righteous reason for him being imprisoned. And he might not get out alive, right? And yet the first reference to his own feelings in this book is thanksgiving and joy and concern for them. Isn't that cool? And it's easy to read that and think, oh, well, it's the Apostle Paul. He's like Superman, and super gospel man, right? But he's just a guy. He's just a guy with the Spirit of God who has the Word of God in his heart. You understand? And just to see that exemplified in his life. It's the same example as really is how Paul and Silas represented Christ in prison at the founding of the Philippian church. You know, willing to take the beating and willing to do what was needed to take care of those people and bring the gospel to them. In chapter 4 of this book, it talks about, and I just thought about this as I was looking at joy. He writes in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Right? Again, I say, rejoice, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is close. So rejoice in who? Rejoice in the Lord, right? Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And he's close, he's near, he's at hand. And then it says, don't be anxious about anything, right? And goes on into that verse that many of us probably have memorized, not to be anxious, right? But to be seeking God. And you think about, okay, don't be anxious. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. But how about when you're unjustly imprisoned and facing possible death? You know, right? So those kind of just slowing down and stopping and thinking for a minute, it's easy to read and it's like, yeah, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, don't be anxious. Yeah, have joy, thanksgiving. But consider the source. Consider who's saying this right now and his own situation in life, right? And it's just great application for us. But the joy that he had and that thanksgiving was because of their partnership or their fellowship in the gospel. Okay? And that's something I'd given some thought in light of this joy. That Paul, he could be joyful in the middle of imprisonment because his hope wasn't set in his own comfort and personal aspirations. You see? What's my aim in life? You know, am I building on moth and rust or on things that matter most? You see that? Mm-hmm. And there's a joy that's had and there's a thanksgiving that's had even in the middle of difficult things, because imprisonment and possibly facing death doesn't stop me from speaking God's word and from standing on his word and glorifying him, right? It does stop me from all the other things that the world promises. And that was proving to my own heart, just remembering that. Hey, where does my joy come from? Well, if it's coming from these temporary things that I'm trying to establish in my life, temporary little goals, they're liable to fall flat. They will, actually. Even if they don't in this life, ultimately they do, right? But if our joy and our thanksgiving towards God is built on that partnership in the gospel that we have with one another and that we have with him, with God, that's something that's not moth and rust. You understand? Isn't that beautiful? So you can be imprisoned unjustly, facing death, and still be full of thanksgiving, full of joy, rejoicing and encouraging others, and free of anxiety because I'm not trying to hold on to things that you truly can't hold on to. Isn't that cool? Just a beautiful, beautiful encouragement. Again, Paul's life is set as an example. One of the things we're going to see, and a big theme that we see through Philippians, is the heart of service in and done in love. You know, and Paul is actually one of the wonderful examples of this through this book. And we see it right off the bat here. This partnership that they had in the gospel is also really beautiful. It was a partnership. It was in prayer, which we'll see. It was in financial support, because the Philippians had supported him and continued to support him. And it is in defense and confirmation of this gospel, for which Paul had put his life on the line for. Okay? And it's just a beautiful example of a church coming together and really fighting for the things that matter most together. Right? And here we find that's where the application is for us as a church. For us to be gospel-minded. For us to be in partnership in this gospel with one another for the purposes of God and ultimately to his glory, which is what we're going to see as we continue to read. Pretty awesome. Really great example. There's a verse in Romans I just wanted to read. It came to mind in light of joy and peace in these things. And verse 13 of chapter 15 of Romans, I'll just read it. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Isn't that a cool verse? That's like a deep sigh kind of verse. You know, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Right. Well, what are we believing? What are we going after? What's our aim in life? I can tell you I know what Paul's aim in life was because it tells us in the scripture. Yeah. And we're going to see that develop as we continue to read here. All right, then look in verse 6. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I love this verse personally, because it just, talk about a hope-filled verse, right? Just this thing, Paul says, "I'm sure this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And ask yourself this question: what has God ever started that he hasn't completed? He didn't half create the world and then leave it to go, right? He didn't half redeem you, right? Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished," right? God doesn't start something that he doesn't intend to and have a plan for finishing and completing. And that should give you great hope. Right? So the good work that he's begun in you, Pittsburgh, church in Pittsburgh, he will continue to work until that day of Christ. He'll bring it to completion. And you're part of it. You're part of it. We're going to see as we go down later some things that Paul is going to teach here in light of that. We too continue to grow up into Christ and until that day. All right. And then verse 7, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." Or another way this could be translated is, "Or you all have fellowship with me in grace." Isn't this sweetheart? I love this. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And Something that it stuck out to me about this. Again, being in prison, right? Imagine yourself in prison for the sake of the gospel. It could be very easy to turn inward and to feel very alone in your imprisonment, right? And so there is an aspect of this certainly where the Philippian church is in it with Paul, right? But then Paul's heart is still in it with them, even though he's in this situation, and they're not. You understand that? So there's this oneness, this heart here that Paul's sharing that he has towards these folks. It's right for me to feel this way about you. Because I hold you in my heart. You're all partakers with me of the same grace. Nicole, I'm in this situation, you're in that, but we're all partakers together. We're all fellowship together, in fellowship together of the same grace, both in his imprisonment and in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. In chapter 2, he writes and encourages them to complete his joy, which I thought was kind of neat. Complete my joy. Well, what was his joy? That joy was really found in the things of God, in the gospel of Christ, right? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in one accord, and of one mind. You stop and think again. These are easy verses to read, right? Same mind, same love, full accord, one mind. You ever been in a group of people before? How often do you really see that, right? Really, this heart that Paul's talking about, it only comes with a single-mindedness around the gospel, right? If I'm living my life with one foot in each kingdom, I really won't be able to be one mind with you because my heart is still split with selfish ambition. It just is, right? So this one-heartedness, one mind, one aim, what at what? What are we going after? Right? There's really only one answer to that. And it's God. It's the gospel. It's the things of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bought us and made us one body, one fellowship, one church. Do you understand? That's where our unity is found. Isn't that beautiful? And so if we want to see that kind of thing happen, that kind of one-heartedness, one aim, one goal, one mind, man, that comes from being single-minded together to the only thing that matters, to the defense and the confirmation of that gospel in good times and in the bad times, right? And we're going to see that theme come also, you know, marching together, going together side by side in this thing. It's really beautiful, and you'll see it through the book. And I recognize we all have, there's things. I have a job. I have to go and work, and I have family that's my family and primarily my responsibility and not primarily your responsibility. You understand? There's things, of course, but it's all done with that heart and mind towards that day of Christ. Does that make sense? Like everything I do, I'm thinking about how does this glorify God? How does this move forward his kingdom? You know, and we do that together. Awesome. And then there's this next section. We're going to starting in verse 8. It's really beautiful, and I think it's just really, I guess the word I want to use almost is pastoral here, where Paul is he's praying for them, and that this is what he wants to see happen in this church. This is what he wants to encourage them in. Okay, but it starts with this great verse 8, where it says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Mm-hmm. And I just, you stop and think about what those words mean. Paul yearned for these people with the affection of Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? And I thought, you know, from that pastoral ministry kind of perspective, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. What kind of heart and love and affection does Jesus Christ have for his church? You understand? And that's the kind of affection that Paul yearned for this church with. And that's the kind of affection, again, watching his example, we can have for one another. That kind of affection. And it's a spiritual thing. He says it's in the presence. God is my witness, right? God could see it. God knew. If nobody else could see it, but I think they could. And then look at this in verse 9. This is awesome. This is a really neat section, this last three verses here. It says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." I'm just going to read through. "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So again, he's opening this letter, and here in verse 9, he says, it's my prayer. This is my prayer for you. It's my desire for you that your love may abound more and more. Now, this was already a group of a church that loved, right? They had already partnered with him in the gospel, and they take care of him financially. They took care of him, in many ways, in prayer, and you'll see later. But the prayer is that their love would abound more and more, okay? And then it says, with knowledge and all discernment. And that knowledge is, it's an acknowledgement. It's an acknowledgement that's, for those that like the Greek, it's epignosis. It's an acknowledgement that has an impact on a person. So that love would abound, okay? So this is the prayer, that this love would abound, but it would be in acknowledgement and in discernment, right? This isn't love with abandon of the truth, okay? Love today, actually probably not all that far different from that day. But it's defined as acceptance of everything and anything, right? That's what love is in our culture today. That if you accept anything and everything as it is, that's love. Okay? It's, interestingly enough, in Paul's day here, where we're at in Rome in the first century, there was a plurality of gods that were worshipped. Just all over the place, right? Both in Roman and Greek culture. And it's what's interesting to note and just understand from the cultural perspective is that the Christian doctrine was not offensive because it was another god to worship. The Christian doctrine was offensive because it was the only god to worship. And Christians were saying, this is the only way. There's one way. God has set one man, Paul preaches in Acts, by which he'll judge the whole earth. Now, to a culture that says anything goes, worship whatever God you want, here's the buffet, saying that there's only one, and there's only one man by which you can go to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an offensive doctrine. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. To today, right? That's our culture too. It's a similar culture, except for they don't put names of idols on it. You know, it's whatever you want. So the main issue, again, that the culture would have had is that this is the one God, one standard for truth. Okay, let's be honest here. Without God, the only standard left is your own feelings and your own judgment. Do you understand how fallible that is? Even if it's the best man that's ever existed on earth, second to Jesus Christ, that man's feelings or judgments die with that man. There is no absolute truth. Okay? So the encouragement here is that their love would abound, but it's with acknowledgement and discernment. And look at the reason why, what it results in. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This kind of heralds back to verse 6, where he's saying, I'm sure of this, that the work begun in you, God is going to bring to completion at the day of Christ. Isn't that cool? And so part of the process of this would be that their love would abound more and more, so that they would approve the things that are excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, for those that like the Greek, that word approve is that dokimazo, right? Which is a word that's was used of like proving that a coin was truly the weight that it was supposed to be. It has a real, there's a real richness to that word. I thought another word and was fun in this is the word pure. Mm-hmm. I looked up, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, but pure, it means to be judged by sunlight, which kind of at its rough translation, to be judged by sunlight. Do you know, you ever bring something out in the sun to like really look at it? Oh yeah, that's the real deal. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
And so that's the heart of this. Love abounding more and more in acknowledgement and discernment of the truth, so that you may approve what is excellent, so that you be pure and blameless for that day of Christ. And then look in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And fruit is something that can be seen and tasted, right? It's got physical tangibility to it. And this fruit is a result of that love abounding more and more and acknowledging the things that are excellent and true and pure and growing up into Him who's the head, right? As this body of Christ. And I love this. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. And where does it come? It comes through Jesus Christ. You know? Because there just is no other way. Right? It's not going to come through my discipline of my flesh. It's not going to come from my, you know, great athletic prowess or intellectual endeavors and esteem. Understand? It's through Jesus Christ. It's through Him. And then look at what the result is that it's to the praise of God. And I love that. You know, because love that abounds in more and more, that isn't an acknowledgement of the truth and isn't lined up with Christ, through whom we can bear fruit and glorify God, it results, you know, merely at the glorification of mankind or something that I've done or that you've done or somebody else has done. You see? So there's this kind of narrow path, if you will, of that love of God. And the result is to His glory and through Jesus Christ, and that you'd stand pure and blameless in that day as a church. So kind of in synopsis, church here in Pittsburgh, you know, let's be joyful partners in the gospel. And may our love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we can approve what's excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. All right? And that's it.